Morning. Welcome to Real Hope. My name is Ryan. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm so glad that you joined us as we wrap up this series, The Rich Life, in which we are looking at God's vision for our finances and what that means and how he would like us to handle our money and why he would like us to handle it that way. And it's amazing. The more you look at this subject in Scripture, the more you see that it's designed to give us freedom. God's perspective on this. It's designed to give us freedom. And not just financial freedom in the sense of like, okay, I want to get out of debt or I want to save a certain amount and that sort of thing. It's a better freedom than that. It's a deeper freedom, a heart-level freedom that God wants to give us. And it's so important for us to grasp this because our money has the potential to take up the most space in our hearts, in our heads, in our life. I mean, it can cause us incredible stress. It can be the greatest driver in our life, you know, that we make career decisions based off of it. I mean, it can take that much space in our world if we let it. But also, if we look at what God has to say about it and we trust him to do that in our hearts, it can be one of the key ways that we deepen our relationship with him. You know, one of the key ways that we really grow in our relationship with God. And so we want to ask God to show us what that is and trust him to do that in us. And last week, we talked about kind of what the Old Testament says about giving and our finances and generosity. I would encourage you, if you weren't here, to go listen to the podcast. You can get it on our website or on iTunes. I go into more detail than I'll be able to now. But I do want to just do a quick review of some of the key concepts we talked about last week, because they really give us a basis for understanding why Jesus said what he said about, you know, our finances and generosity and all that kind of stuff. So there's a few things. The first point that we made is that the Old Testament world was an agricultural one. This is an artist's depiction of a typical Israelite household in the time of around King David. Family compound, they would work in the fields and, you know, with livestock, and that's how they spent their days. And so, you know, that's how their wealth was allocated in their life. It was livestock. It was land. That's what it was. They didn't have, you know, ATM cards like we do. And so when you understand that's the world they were living in, it makes sense that when you read about giving and finance and that sort of thing in the Old Testament, it's explained in agricultural terms. And the principles are the same for our life today, but we have to do a little bit of a translation to be able to understand the significance of what was being communicated. And so there's these three key concepts that we looked at last week that we come back to over and over in the Old Testament. The first is the tithe. Say that with me. Tithe. All right. You may have heard of the tithe. Tithe is, the word literally just means one-tenth. That's all it means. And in the Old Testament, the people of Israel were commanded to tithe, to treat one-tenth of everything that comes up out of the ground, all of their livestock, everything that God provides for them, a tenth of it is given back to God. And it wasn't just because you're supposed to do that. It was because God wanted to cultivate in their hearts the understanding that everything they have came from him. Everything. Every grain that came up out of their land was from God. And so that was a way to keep their hearts in check and to remember that. And so the tithe was kind of the regular giving. Routine, planned giving, a tenth of your income, which for them was crops and livestock, that would go to God. And it would go to the temple where the priests would use it to facilitate worship and those sorts of things, but also to take care of the poor in the community. So a tenth of what they took in was devoted for God's purposes. Second concept that we talked about, gleaning. Everybody say that. Gleaning. All right. Gleaning. This is, I really like this. This is an interesting concept. So, you know, imagine you've got this field. You're an ancient Israelite. A tenth of what comes up out of the ground goes to God, out of the acknowledgement that it came from him in the first place. But then gleaning is the principle that you're supposed to be a careless farmer. You're supposed to not be, like, excellent at harvesting your crops. So you're supposed to just kind of leave some around the edges. If you drop some grapes or some olives on the way to the market, you leave them there. Because there are people in the community who are poor, who are orphans, widows, refugees, and they need to eat. And so everybody was called to do that, to leave a little bit of extra there for those people. And so we spoke about last week the fact that, you know, we don't harvest, most of us, I am assuming, are not harvesting fields on a regular basis, but we can apply the principle of gleaning in our life by just adopting a standard of living where we're not just spending every single bit, but we leave some breathing room. We try to create a situation where there's some breathing room in our budget so that as God sends opportunities and needs our way, we can respond. So the tithe is like the regular plan giving. The gleaning is like, God, I'm going to leave some extra buffer because I'm assuming you're going to send some people my way who need help. That's how the two kind of work together. The third one is first fruits. Say that. First fruits. This was kind of a mentality. It was a way of giving that was another check on people's hearts. And so what it was is, you know, you're an Israelite farmer. You begin to harvest your crops when the harvest comes in. And you go and give at the temple the first stuff that comes up out of the ground or the first animals that are born. And what's really mind-blowing about that is that they would do that before the entire harvest came in. And so what that amounted to was they were giving before they even knew really what their income would be. It was this preemptive, sacrificial giving. It's to say, Lord, you know, I want to be so obedient to give, like I'm going to give before I even know how much I'm going to make. It was an act of trust, of preemptive, sacrificial giving. So those are kind of three concepts you keep coming back to in the Old Testament. But with all three of those, as we looked at them, there was always a reason giving for doing this. And it was always some version of God saying, look how much I've given you. I brought you out of slavery in Egypt. I gave you this land. Everything you have is from me because I love you. So out of gratitude, give back. So it was always out of a heart of gratitude. It wasn't just some rule that they're supposed to follow. And all of these concepts kind of orbit around this one word, this one idea that if you had to sum up the biblical view on money, this would be the one word, and it's stewardship. That's the lens that we're supposed to have when it comes to our money, is stewardship. And so we are stewards, and a steward is this. Here's the definition. A steward manages someone else's money according to the vision and values of the owner. And that is it. In a nutshell, the biblical view on our money, on our possessions, is that we are stewards, that God has entrusted resources to us, and we are supposed to manage them according to his vision and values. That's the idea. And another way to put it is this: our stuff is not our stuff. Our money is not our money. It's another way you could say it. It's God's. He's given everything we have to us, everything, our health, our education, our professional opportunities, everything has come from him. And when you get there, then you can begin to view yourself as a steward. Okay, if it's all come from God and it's all his and he's just entrusted it to me, what am I supposed to do with this? How am I supposed to live? How am I supposed to manage this? And one of the beautiful things is that when you embrace this mentality, when you give financially to God's purposes, you're really preaching the gospel to yourself. Because when you give, when you've embraced that heart, the heart of stewardship, when you give, it's a very tangible way to say, God, everything I have comes from you. I'd have nothing without you. You gave everything for me, so I'm going to give some back, and it's out of gratitude. And so it's all about the heart. Everything comes back to that, about that joyful, thankful heart of gratitude. And God does want us to have that rich life. It's just not rich in the typical definition that our society says. He wants us to have the rich life that is about experiencing his love, loving others, wholeheartedly trusting him. And money will rule us if we don't get a handle on it. That's what this is all about. God does not want our money to rule us. It's going to be used for his purposes. Because, I mean, let's be honest. If we trust God in our lives, if there's one area that we tend not to, that we tend to hold on to control and say, nah, this is mine. It's our money. Usually. And God doesn't want that to be the case. He wants to shape our hearts when it comes to our money. So today we're going to look at Jesus' words on the subject. We're going to look at something he said. And then we're going to look at these three interactions he had with people who were struggling with this issue. And it's amazing to see the way Jesus just cut right to their heart when he spoke to them. So let me pray for us, and then we'll get into it. Lord, I pray that you would speak through me now. Holy Spirit, I have nothing to say. Lord, let this not be my agenda, but we want to hear from you, your words. And God, we acknowledge that that we are inclined to put our trust in other things. And God, we're supposed to put our trust in you. And so, Lord, the barriers in our hearts and in our minds that keep us from doing that, Lord, I pray you'd break that down now. Help us to be present, remove distractions, and just speak to us and speak life into us. And so we love you. We trust you. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. So we're going to start with what is arguably Jesus' most famous teaching on the subject of money. It's from Matthew 6. It goes like this. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. It's profound. I mean, it's amazing how much is packed into that short paragraph. I think the first thing that jumped out to me when I looked at it is that our earthly possessions are temporary. You don't get to take this stuff with you. What a tragedy it is to spend our lives accumulating things we can't take with us. And that's what he's saying. He's saying, don't give your life to that stuff. Don't give your life to that stuff. It's not going to give you life back. But place your heart, store up treasures in heaven, he says. And what does that mean? Does that mean there's like a bank branch in heaven and we can like make deposits now and like take cash out when we're in heaven and spend it there? No, that's not what it means. It means give your life to things that have eternal significance. Be about the things God is about, bringing him glory, sharing Christ with others, living your life in the body of believers, serving people who are in need. Those are the things God's about. And we should orient our whole lives, including our finances, around those priorities. That's what he's saying about storing up treasures in heaven. Those things pay eternal dividends. But I think the key phrase of what we read is this phrase. He says, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Your heart follows your money. Money is powerful. It has a grip on our hearts. And God wants to free us from that. That's what this is all about. He wants to free us from the grip that money has on our hearts, the power that it has over us. And we do that by giving generously, by giving because our heart's going to follow. Our heart follows where our money goes. If you want your life to be about God and his purposes, orient your life, your financial life, around his priorities, because it's a zero-sum game, as he said in this passage. You cannot serve both God and money. You can't. Now, our default switch in our lives and certainly in our culture is to serve money. We constantly think about it. We're driven by it. But joyfully giving to God out of gratitude for what he has done for us, that strips money of its power over us. And we are investing in keeping God the most important thing in our life. Now, I'm not saying that just makes all of our financial challenges disappear, but the money loses its grip on your heart. It doesn't rule you. There are still things to sort out, but money does not dominate you. That's what this is all about. It's all about our heart and our relationship with God. And by giving generously and obediently as we're called to do, we experience freedom. So now let's look at three interactions that Jesus had with people who were struggling with this, okay? And we're going to look at each one briefly. I'll make a couple comments. But it's pretty incredible to see the way Jesus just sees what these people are really about and what their challenge is. Look at this, Luke 18. The first interaction we're going to look at is with a gentleman that's traditionally called the rich young ruler. Luke 18 and following. A certain ruler asked him, that's Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. Leave it to Jesus. He always has like a question to come back. It's like, we can't just have the conversation I wanted to have. "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother." All these things I've kept since I was a boy, he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who's rich to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard this asked, who then can be saved? Jesus replied, what is impossible with man is possible with God. This guy thought he was nailing it in the religion department. You know, oh yeah, all those commandments, I totally keep those. I'm good. But Jesus saw straight through all that to his heart, as he does with us, by the way. He sees it all. And what did he see when he looked at this man? He saw that this man's true allegiance was to his money, not to God. That's where his heart was his wealth. And yeah, he kept some of the rules. He got a couple things right, but his heart was not fully surrendered to God. And so Jesus says, sell everything. Get rid of it. You don't need that. And it made him very sad. Now, it's important to note that, you know, Jesus is not making a universal salvation prescription, like, hey, everybody who wants to follow me has to go sell everything that they have. He's not saying that. That's what that man needed. Jesus knew that for him to fully follow, he needed to get rid of his stuff because his stuff had a death grip on his heart. He needed to unload it. Jesus said, it's hard for the wealthy to enter God's kingdom. That's us, by the way. I think it's really easy when you read scripture and you read about the wealthy. It's like, oh, you think about somebody who's got more money than you. I did a search a couple days ago on kind of global wealth and poverty. And did you know that if you earn $35,000 a year, you're in the top 1% of wealth globally? You have more money than 99% of the people living. If you make $35,000 a year. And I know that, you know, we live in an area that's more expensive, so it's not like that just makes everything, you know, easy for us. But there is that perspective to have, that he has given all of us so much. If you live in this area, we've received a lot from the Lord. When Jesus said it's hard for the wealthy to get into heaven, he wasn't saying they have like a higher spiritual standard than anybody else. What he was saying is that money is unusually powerful over us and can have that death grip on our hearts. So the more money you have, the greater risk you are of being ruled by it. That's what he was saying. And it keeps us from giving ourselves over to the Lord. And so this man that he interacted with, his heart problem was that he put more trust in his wealth than in God. It's a heart issue. That's what his heart issue was. His trust really wasn't in the Lord. The second interaction we're going to look at is actually an imaginary interaction. It's a parable that Jesus told. So Jesus was talking with some folks, and he felt like they could use some teaching in this area, and so he told this parable. And it's in Luke 18, verses 10 and following. This is Jesus speaking. He said this. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all that I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. This would have been a shocking thing to hear if you lived in that world. Jesus saying the tax collector gets it and the Pharisee is blowing it. I mean, this would have been a scandalous thing because the Pharisees were the kind of religious elite. They were the ones who were visibly following God, doing all the right things. They were respected and looked up to. Tax collectors, despised in that culture. They were viewed as collaborators with Rome, you know, who were dominating the Jews at that time, and So they're seen as kind of traitors. And so Jesus draws this shocking contrast and just shatters expectations. The Pharisee, he's a tither. Yeah, I give 10%. Yeah, one-tenth, I give it every time. I got that. But he was doing it for the wrong reasons. His heart was not in the right place. Yeah, he was giving. But where was his heart? He seemed to think that God will accept him and love him if he's a really moral person and a rule follower. And that's not what it's about. And we can do the same thing. We can do the same thing if we're not careful. We can be obedient in different areas of our spiritual life, but not because we love God, but because, hey, I hope he likes me if I do this stuff. We're at risk of that all the time. By the way, just kind of a side note on this, it's really easy for the when you read the New Testament to view the Pharisees as kind of these two-dimensional villains. They're just the bad guys who don't like Jesus. But today, the most analogous group of people to the Pharisees would be regular church attenders and longtime Christians, in that they are trying to follow God with their life and giving themselves over to his purposes and that sort of thing. And I don't say that to be critical, but to say we're at risk of doing everything that they do. If we look at the Pharisees as like these bad guys, oh, I'm not a bad guy, I'm not like them. They are people who committed their life to following God, and somewhere along the way, they lost their way. And they made it all about themselves and all about power and all about self-righteousness. We can do that too. And so that's just, I just think it's important to bring that perspective out. Because his giving led him to judging others. He actually points out the tax collector. God, thanks I'm not like that guy. That would be bad. He was not in a saving relationship with God. Jesus said he didn't go home justified. Justified is the language of salvation. The tax collector went home justified. And why? Because his heart was in the right place. He said, Lord, I am a sinner. I need your mercy. I need your grace. And so he went home justified. Now, Jesus doesn't say don't tithe. He doesn't say don't do that. Give for the right reasons. Your heart, you're not giving to earn God's love or to be superior to others. You give, again, because you have been given so much. And it's out of joy and gratitude. It starts with the heart. And so this guy's heart problem, this Pharisee in this parable, is that he was giving for the wrong reasons, to earn God's favor through his morality. Yeah, he was giving, but where was his heart? One final interaction we're going to look at. It's a beautiful picture of what it means to be about God and his priorities and having our heart in the right place. And it's this, the poor widow. And we read about this in Luke 21. It says this, Jesus was at the temple. And it says, as Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. Truly, I tell you, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. It's about the heart, trusting God. She gave less total money than the others, but more in terms of the value and the cost to her to give. She gave sacrificially. And see, God looks right at our heart. He sees right to it. You know, we can't, you know, like, mystify God, like, oh, maybe he'll think I'm doing this for the, like, that doesn't happen. He sees it. He sees it when we don't even see it. He knows what's really going on. He discovers our reasons and our motivations for giving and not giving. Let me tell you a quick story about a season when I was not very good at this. So when I was in grad school, we moved across the country. Oh, here's a picture. Look at that. This is me and Ashley, circa 2008. This is when I graduated from seminary. We moved across the country to Boston to go to school. It's an expensive part of the country. We'd been married 3 months, and we didn't have, she had a good job. I was working part-time, but we were trying to pay for seminary, which is very expensive. And I just was looking at the math and thinking, this doesn't add up. Like, how's this going to happen, you know? And so giving was hard for me to be trusting God in that season. And it was amazing to me, some of the justifications in my mind. I think back, I remember thinking like, well, you know, I mean, we're paying so much for the school, and it's like ministry preparation. So isn't that like kind of the same as giving? Or, well, it's a Christian school, and so we're like supporting them by giving. And, you know, just the justifications in my mind to not do it, to not trust God in that area of my life. And anyway, looking back, Ashley led us more on that front. I remember feeling, I don't know, just not being at a place where I'd fully trusted God, and she was the one who was kind of like, no, we're going to give. And we gave, and we did give. I'm not sure it was a full 10% for those years, but we gave consistently. But I struggled. I struggled to trust in that area. But, you know, you look back, it's like God took care of us. School got paid for. Our bills got paid. And I wish I had trusted God more because he'd given me every reason to. But this poor widow, you know, she gives us such a powerful lesson. She was destitute. In that culture, patriarchal culture, if you don't have a husband, like, you're poor and you're staying poor. And, you know, she just gave so sacrificially. So the takeaway from her story is that her heart was in the right place because even in her poverty, she trusted God and gave sacrificially. She gave everything, Jesus said. She gave it all. We all run a risk, and it's a very old risk. It's nothing new, and it's actually not even about money specifically. The risk we run is that we give our heart to something other than God. And we're all at risk of it. We can give our hearts to our bank balance, the myth of total financial security. We can give our hearts to our professional success. We can give our hearts to respect, the image that people have of us. We can give our hearts to our reputation. We can give our hearts to our family over God, where we hoard everything we have for our family, and God, if he gets anything, gets the leftovers of our money, time, and energy. We can do that. We can give our hearts to our standard of living, you know, viewing that as like non-negotiable. Like, I'd never live in a less expensive house or drive a less expensive car. I'd never wear less expensive clothes or go on one fewer vacation. You know, we can give our heart to our standard of living. We can give our heart also to following all of God's rules, being a very respectable, moral person, and lose God in the process and just lose sight of him. And look, it's not wrong to want to be wise financially and save and do well professionally and honor the Lord with our work and take care of our family and follow God's commands. Those are all great things, and God wants to guide us in those things. They're not inherently wrong, but they are never meant to take God's place. If these other things drive us, we miss the rich life that God wants to give us. Because as he said, we can't serve two masters. We cannot serve both God and money. They're mutually exclusive. And money will rule us if God doesn't free us from that. And he gives us the prescription. Very clearly, regularly giving to God's work in the community through the local church and having a heart of generosity that as needs come across our path, we meet them. We get in the game. When we do that, we're placing our future, our livelihood in God's hands. We're orienting our life around his purposes and his priorities. And we experience a new intimacy with him, a closeness, because we really have trusted him. And we've got to remember, he held nothing back from us. He gave himself. He gave everything he had. He gave his life out of his love. Every single thing we have is from him. Every opportunity, every job, every penny we've ever earned, it's all from him. And so when we handle our money like we're meant to, when we view ourselves as stewards, we acknowledge it's all from him, we are keeping our hearts in the right place. We're investing in that. We're investing in our ability to fully trust God. And we find that we begin to grow in Christ's likeness when we do that. So just a couple quick points of application. Pretty straightforward. The first one is this. Pray and ask God to help you trust in this area, and then give something. Pray and ask God to help you in this area and give something. Would you begin to surrender this part of your life to him if you haven't already? Begin to yield your heart over. And as we saw, it's not about this black and white rule that if you follow it, you're a good person, and if you don't, you're not. It's about your heart. And so for that reason, you know, the 10%'s a guide, but for some of you, 10%'s too low. For some of you, 5%'s a huge sacrifice. Just ask God. Just pray and ask God, Lord, I want to trust you in this area, and then give something. Begin that process to give that over to the Lord. The second thing is this, read more about this. If you want to learn more, if you've got questions, if you're struggling, there's so many incredible resources out there, you know, that get into all sorts of practical things about how to manage your money and delve more deeply into the spiritual side of things. And so you should definitely view the way you handle your money as one of the key aspects of your spiritual growth. And so a couple book recommendations on the subject, if you want to go read Andy Stanley's book, How to Be Rich. It's a great place to start. It's not what you have, it's what you do with what you have. That's a great place. And then some of you may know or may not, our very own Jenny Jones wrote a book this past year, published a book, Too Blessed to Say Yes When the American Dream Keeps Us from Surrendering to God. It's great, very insightful book about our culture and how it tells us lies about, you know, our money and how that interferes with our relationship with God. So I highly recommend either of those. I just want to close with one final thing. You know, Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And it's such a profound statement. And about three decades later, the Apostle Paul wrote a letter to his protege, Timothy, and he was talking about this in the letter. And they were talking about how to lead and guide the churches. And in this letter, 1 Timothy, the Apostle Paul spoke about the rich life that we've been talking about this week and last week. And he says a lot better than I could, so I'm just going to read this, and then I'm going to pray, and we'll close. So look what he had to say, 1 Timothy 6:17 to 19. Paul says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. That's what God wants for all of us. Is that life that's truly life, that rich life of knowing him and loving him and trusting him. And he wants to give us that. So let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your grace toward us, Lord, as we struggle in our spiritual lives. We struggle, God, to trust you and to follow you with our whole hearts. But God, we want to. We want to give our lives over to you. We want to surrender. And we know we can't do it on our own. So Holy Spirit, I pray that you would take the truth of Scripture as we've seen it and just embed that deep in our hearts and show us the ways that you want us to grow in these areas and help us to trust you. Lord, even if the math doesn't add up, help us to make the choice to say, I'm going to prioritize what you do. Everything I have is from you. I'm going to hold all of these possessions loosely so that I can lay up treasure in heaven instead of here on earth. And so we give our lives to you, Lord. We commit to seeking you on this, and we trust you that you will teach us and you will change us. And we love you. We thank you. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.